All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. Today, we are finishing a series called Super You, Using Your Strengths to Change the World. And next week, everybody, I'm going to preach this message. I don't know that it's going to last more than 1 week. It might, just depends on how it starts unpacking. But next week, I am going to preach this thing that the Lord's been showing me over the last couple of weeks about a way to pray that I've never seen before. It's important. Sometimes, you know, I hope that the Lord always gives me insight when I preach and all that, but there are times, though, when revelation comes that just blows you away, and this has. And I've been chewing on this, and I've been working on it, and I've been mulling it over and praying through it, and man, I'm telling you, it gets deeper every time I look at it. So next Sunday, I'm going to be teaching something that I believe will be pivotal for us and very strategic. It'll be important in our strategy as we move forward as the body of Christ, okay? So that's next Sunday, so please be here for that. You don't want to miss it. The Lord has breathed new life into a passage of Scripture that I thought I had milked for everything it had. But there was more. So be here next Sunday morning for that, okay? What we're doing is we've been looking for the last few weeks at how God has fearfully and wonderfully made each of us. And what we've been looking at is how the Lord is able to identify things that He's created in us and then call those out to fulfill His assignment, even those things in us that others would say and that we might sometimes say are weaknesses. Things that we might think, you know what, I wish I was less this way and more like that guy. Or I wish I was less like this and more like that woman. Or I wish I could do this or that. And so we spend our lives trying to get better in areas that we're probably never going to get better at because we don't have an affinity for those things, instead of celebrating the things that God has put in us that has caused us to be useful for His kingdom. We began by looking at Gideon, how Gideon was not a man of courage. He was not, on the outward, he was very afraid, he was timid, and yet the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Oh, mighty man of God, man of valor, I'm going to use you, this is going to be awesome." And Gideon said, "Are you talking to me?" So Gideon, even in his assignment, as he took more steps in it, he was afraid, but nobody else could see he was afraid, but he was moving. Even in the midst of his fear, he moved in obedience to the Lord's command, and as that happened, he began to develop and grow, and God began to bring him along in his assignment to the degree where he was changed by that, even as he was active in what God had for him to do. Then we looked at, we did the same thing with the prophet Samuel and with Peter. We looked at how Peter, you remember how Peter is one of those guys who would just say whatever came to his mind, he just blurted out whatever the first thing hit him. Got him in trouble a number of times, even up to the point where when he denied knowing Jesus 3 times, the first thing came to his mind, it was self-preservation, he just blurted it out there. But then after Pentecost, this same trait about Peter of saying the first thing that came to his mind is the one that made him the perfect one to preach the very first gospel era message where 3,000 people got saved the same day. He was the one who didn't mind saying to the crowds there, "Okay, this Jesus that you crucified has now been raised from the dead, and you better get right or it's going to be bad." See, so the same characteristic in him that God had designed in him that way, what was on purpose for the kingdom later. So, we looked at, last week we looked at Moses and Saul who became Paul and what that meant and how God used that. So, we've begun to look at how God develops us, even in what we think are weaknesses, to make them strengths for His kingdom. Now, we're going to look at two more today that seem similar, and actually there's a lesson that all of us can take from these two. We're going to look at Mary and the other Joseph, like the other white meat, the other Joseph. So we're going to start with the other Joseph in Genesis 37. This is Joseph, actually, we know more about. Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan, and these are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now, he's working with his brothers, And apparently they're not doing his job. So he gives a bad report about them to his father. Now listen, I don't think Joseph was a tattletale. I don't think he was being manipulative here. I think Joseph, and you will see this in a minute, Joseph is a truth teller. He's just one of these guys. Here's the thing. Joseph has very few filters. You're going to see he lacks appropriate filters sometimes. And he just tells the truth. Now, he gets his brothers in trouble, but honestly, I don't think he meant to. He just said, yeah, I was doing this and doing that. And these guys, well, Dad, boy, you should have seen that. This was crazy. And so Joseph brings a bad report to his brothers. Well, his brothers then don't respond very kindly to that. So, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Okay, get the picture here in the home, the kind of sibling stuff that's going on here. Joseph doesn't have a lot of filters, just tells the truth as he sees it because that's just what you do. And so he gets his brothers in trouble. And now they hate him. They can't stand him. And they can't even bring themselves to say anything nice to him in the house. Yet they can't speak peaceably to him. There's friction here. You get the atmosphere? All right, then look what happens next. Verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hey, listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field. And suddenly my sheaf stood up. And your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Are you really going to reign over us? The brothers asked him. Are you really going to rule us? See, I love it. They're saying, really? This is really, Joseph? You think you're going to be our ruler? You're the young kid, the one who, really? You think we're going to bow down to you? So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. Now listen, this is why I think Joseph was full of innocence and truth at the same time. I think he was innocently just saying, see, if he was aware of the frictions going on, how much his brothers had hated him, I don't think he would have told them this dream. See, if he had the appropriate filters, I think he would have just kind of avoided this deal and prayed about it. Oh, God, what's this mean? I'm not telling them, that's for sure. Make it happen someday if you want to, but I'm not telling anybody. But Joseph doesn't have these filters, so he gets them in trouble. Doesn't mean to get them in trouble. They get in trouble. And so Joseph's, hey, guys, guess what? Had the coolest dream last night. You know what I dreamed? I dreamed that we were out and had this sheaf and all your sheaves bowed down to mine. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a great dream? And they, of course, just avoid him, want to kill him, shoot him dirty looks. Joseph is one of those guys that if you were to go to him and say, Joseph, listen, you really might not want to anymore. These guys, you know, others you can talk about, but these guys not so much. You really want to cool it down. Joseph would be the one that would say, what? What did I say? What? What? He would have no clue as to what he did to offend anybody, right? So he's full of this innocence, and the brothers hate him even more. Then look at verse 9. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. All right. Somebody give the boy a clue. Because now he's got another dream and he tells it to his brothers. He doesn't just go to his... Here's what it says. Look, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He told his father and brothers, but his father rebuked him. What kind of dream is this that you have had? He said, are your mother and brothers and I going to bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Okay. Look at the next verse, 12. His brothers had gone to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem, which is, you have to do that. Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, your brothers, you know, are pasturing the flocks at Shechem. Get ready. I'm sending you to them. What does Joseph say? See, you would expect now at this point, Joseph would say, Dad, you need to send somebody else. These guys, I don't know what their deal is, but they don't like me. So he says, hey, Joseph, pack up. Get ready. I'm going to send you out there. And Joseph says, what? What's his reply? I'm ready. Let's do this. Let's roll, baby. I'm going to serve the brothers. Woohoo! I get to go be with my brothers. Yay! Playtime! Woohoo! See, Joseph, you see what I'm saying? We would say, okay, he's naive. He lacks appropriate filters. He tells the truth a little too much. See, and I've told you this story before, some of you, but you know, I'll never forget. See, there's a difference between somebody who innocently just speaks the truth and somebody who says they're speaking the truth, try to justify what they're saying. You understand that? Mary and I were at a restaurant one time, and there was a table of girls, like 16-year-old girls, sitting next to us, and they were talking, and one, yapping. And one of them, you could overhear more than the others. She was saying, "Well, I know they don't like me just because I tell the truth. I just tell the truth. That's just who I am. I just have to tell the truth. And I know they don't like me, but I'm just going to tell the truth. I'll tell them the truth. But they don't like me, but that's okay. Because I'm thinking, that's not why they don't like you. There are other factors at play here, probably. So there's a difference. Joseph, that's not Joseph. He's not trying to manipulate. He's not trying to hurt anybody. He's just telling the truth. And so he says, "I'm ready." So he goes out, meets his brothers. From afar off, they look at him and they say, "Here comes the dreamer. That guy what has the dreams." And so as he's coming, they said, "We got to do something about this." So some of them want to kill him. Others want to just kind of punish him a little bit. So they throw him in a big crack in the ground. If you ever lived in Texas in the summer, you know what that is. There's these droughts, these big cracks in the ground. And so they throw him in one of these huge cracks in the ground. And some people come along, Ishmaelites. They say, "Hey, we can sell him. Instead of killing him, let's make some money off of him." So they sell him into slavery. They take him to Egypt, and then he's sold into Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar basically is like the governor of the land. He's not the president of Egypt, which would be the Pharaoh. Potiphar is one of the rulers, but he's also a shrewd businessman. And so he's like a Ross Perot of Egypt here. He's a businessman, he's got money, but he's also in politics. And Joseph goes to work for Potiphar. Now, here's what happens. Look at chapter 40. No, wait, never mind. Go back to chapter 39, verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor in his master's sight and became his personal attendant. And Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he had, all that he owned, under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority, and he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, so that's going to be a problem. After some time, I understand that completely, what that's like. So, because I've ministered to people who are like that. All right. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." All right, this is when we're going to avoid the PG rating since the kids are with us today. So she goes after him. She pursues him. He says, "What are you, crazy?" Again, he tells the truth. He says, "What are you, nuts? I'm not going to do this. Potiphar's trusted me with everything. He's given me everything, but you don't really want you." And so he runs away. She frames him for assault. He gets thrown in prison for something he did not do. Joseph finds himself in prison. Now, let me tell you, make a long story really short here. Joseph is in prison for something he did not do because he's lived in innocence and told the truth. In prison, though, all of a sudden, the wardens of the prison keep seeing that everything Joseph does, everything that's given to him, all the responsibilities get better, prospers, and things are good under Joseph's hand. And so what happens is Joseph gets more responsibility even as the prison. So he becomes a prison trustee. He gets responsibility. He's basically running the prison as a prisoner. Now, let me just say this to you. This is one of the things that happens with people who are innocent and truthful. The people above you know that you can be trusted, and so they give you more responsibility, because when you're walking in innocence, those who have responsibility that can entrust to you, if they know that you're not going to manipulate your responsibility to benefit yourself, you're not going to be cheating, you're not going to be vindictful, whatever it is, if they know that you can take that responsibility and use it for their good, then you get more responsibility. This is what Jesus meant when he said, if you can be faithful in the little things, then you can be faithful in much. How many of you have known somebody who's the opposite of that? Every time they got a little responsibility, they tried to see what was in it for them, and they tried to milk it they misused it. Things don't go well for those people. They only rise, usually only so high, before people understand, you know what, we can't trust them because they're just going to use it on themselves. Well, that wasn't Joseph. Joseph was responsible. So even in prison, he has the spiritual gift of being able to interpret dreams. So someone who was, else who was in prison unjustly, Pharaoh's cupbearer says, I had this dream. Joseph said, here's what the dream means. You're going to get reinstated to your position, and when you do, please don't forget about me. Well, the guy gets reinstated to his position, promptly forgets about Joseph. 2 years go by, Joseph's still in prison before he gets his shot at interpreting Pharaoh's dream, which then gets him elevated to the position of number two man in all of Egypt, which was the world power at the time. So he is the number two guy now. He is Pharaoh's right-hand man. He's grown up. He is now basically part of the Egyptian culture. He's grown up in that, but he still remembers his God. He's been faithful to God. The reason he's been given the responsibility is because he tells the truth. I believe God looked at him and said, here is a man that I can trust with incredible responsibility because he will not use it selfishly. Other people, listen, other people may take somebody like that and try to make them jaded. Say, listen, Joseph, you know, if you keep living so innocently, you're going to get hurt. People are going to take advantage of you. You're going to be vulnerable. It's not going to be good. So you need to be a little more suspicious of people. You need to be a little wiser about how to, and what happens is sometimes everybody, all of us, we may meet somebody like that, and because we think we're trying to protect them from hurt, we try to work this innocence out of them and replace it with skepticism. God have mercy on us for robbing him of somebody that he wants to use in his kingdom that can handle responsibility that we may never be able to handle because we're not as innocent. So if that's you today, if you are that innocent one, rejoice in that. Just know, though, that, yeah, people are going to take advantage of you. You're going to be hurt. This is the way Joseph is. So now Joseph, the number two man in the land, and his father and brothers. I love this. I want you to see this verse. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. Chapter 40, verse 1. No, that's not it. Chapter 42, verse 1. So now there's a famine in the land. 2 years into the famine, Jacob and his other sons, he thinks Joseph is dead now. They're basically starving to death. I love this. This is just a great Jewish father kind of verse. Chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you keep looking at each other? You get the picture. I just love it. It's just a picture in my mind. You got 11. He's 11 boys. And they're all standing inside the tent kind of doing this because there's nothing growing. They're shuffling around. And Jacob hears that there's grain, there's food in Egypt, and they should be going to get it. And they're standing around in his tent. And he looks at them and says, what? Are you still here? What are you doing? Get over there. Get to Egypt. Get some grain. What are you doing here? So what is? You still here? What? So he said, go, 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 go. So he sends them out. They go to Egypt to go get grain and bring back, right? Well, they encounter Joseph, but they don't recognize him because now Joseph is the Egyptian thing. He's got the headpiece and the guy liner and all this. And so he's like, you know, the Adam Lambert and sitting on the throne. And they don't recognize him because he looks Egyptian. And so, but he knows who they are. They come and they say, hey, look, can you spare some grain for me and my our son, our dad, and... But they didn't bring their youngest brother, Benjamin, who Joseph really loves. Anyway, Joseph gets in. He doesn't reveal who he is to them. And you know what? Joseph is such a truthful person, such a truth teller, that to keep this secret drives him nuts. I mean, he just can't stand it to purport any type of deception on somebody. But he's waiting for the right time, but it's tearing him up inside. He's one of these, most of my kids always saw the movie Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. Have you seen that? Hilarious movie. But in the movie, there's one guy who's so innocent, Flint Lockwood is so innocent, that at one point somebody says, can you keep a secret? He says, no. I love that. So basically, that's Joseph. Can you keep a secret? No. So now Joseph, though, works out where he can get his whole family there. He's going through all this ruse with them. And look what happens in chapter 45. I'm going to tell you what's happening right up to chapter 45. We're going to start in verse 1. But he's trying to get them to leave Benjamin with him so that his dad will come. But one of the older brothers says, listen, we can't do that. We already lost one brother. If we leave him here, dad's going to die of heartache. It's not going to be good. So watch what happens. Actually, I'll tell you what. I want you to see the inner turmoil. Back up a little bit to chapter 43, verse 27. 43:27. Joseph asked if they were well, and he said, "How is your elderly father that you told me about? Is he still alive?" They answered, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed down to honor him. When he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother that you told me about?" Then he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother, and he was about to weep. He went into an inner room to weep. So think about that. Now let's read that again, but knowing that what's going on inside him. Look at verse 29. When he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother that you told me about?" And then he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." And he hugs him and runs out. And he goes out to weep. Now, I love that because you get an idea of the turmoil that... See, guys, we've got to stop reading the Bible like it's a Cecil B. DeMille movie. "May God be gracious to you, my son." And he was about to weep. He's about to break down and cry. And so he runs out, and he weeps, and he washes his face, and he goes back in. You know, why is that? Because he hates deceiving anybody. He can't do it. See, he's got to reapply his guy liner. Then he washed his face and came out, regaining his composure, and he said, "Serve the meal." Okay, so now it gets to the point where he's got to reveal himself. Look at that, chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants, so he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers, but he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Do you know what a big house Pharaoh had? Everybody in Pharaoh's mansion can hear Joseph weeping and crying. See, I mean, he's wailing all this stuff. Now he's just letting loose. Again, no filters. You understand? He's just letting it all. The man lives innocently in front of everybody. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were too terrified to answer him. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. "I'm Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And he says to his brothers, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." Now, the reason Joseph is able to do this is because he has not allowed himself to walk in bitterness and unforgiveness all these years. He's lived in innocence and truthfulness, and he has allowed himself, he's kept himself in that, where he could have gotten jaded, could have gotten skeptical, could have gotten sour, could have gotten bitter, so that when he finally sees his brothers, if he had grown in bitterness all those years, he would have lopped their heads off. Instead, he loves them. He saves their lives. He brings them in. They come to live with him in Egypt, which is how the Israelites find themselves in Egypt 400 years later and needing a deliverer. But basically, Joseph single-handedly saved the Israelite nation from starvation because he stayed innocent. See, he stayed truthful. He stayed soft. He stayed vulnerable. Even though he was hurt, even though he got unjustly accused, even though through all these trials, he stayed innocent before the Lord. Guys, I'm telling you, that is a treasure that God saw in him and said, "That I can use. I can use a heart that is willing to stay soft before me because I can trust him with whatever I call him to do." It was pivotal. See the difference? If he had gotten bitter, it could have ended right then and there. But because he stayed vulnerable to the Lord, it happened. Now, let me show you somebody else who had to learn how to trust God even in the midst of misunderstanding and confusion. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Just going to run you through a few verses here. Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, 'Rejoice, favored woman. The Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" Now, let me stop you right there for a second. How many times in the Old Testament do you see people actually asking a question of an angel? Usually they're just scared to death. But Mary, again, has an innocence in her heart that says, when the angel says, "Hey, listen, good news. Don't be afraid. There's going to be somebody. You're going to birth someone who's in the house of David, and the throne will reign forever and ever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary says, question. "I don't understand how this is going to happen because I've never been with a man. How can I get pregnant? I've never been in it." And the angel said, "Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. It's okay." Now, you look back earlier in the chapter, Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, also questioned an angel, and he got struck with muteness for the next 9 months. He got struck dumb because he wasn't saying, "I don't understand." He was saying, "This can't happen." There's a difference, everybody. When you hear from the Lord, if there's something God is laying out before you, you don't know how He's going to do it, there's a difference between saying, "Sure wish I understood how that was going to happen," and saying, "Bah, that can't happen." Okay? So, and look at verse 38. "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. That's why I think the angel didn't lose his temper with her, is because God had seen in her heart something that said, "You know, I have a question, but whatever the answer is, I'm going to do whatever the Lord says to do." So there was a heart that said, whatever it is God says, I'm okay. So this angel appears to her and says, "Okay, I know that you hadn't been married, you've never been with a man, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to be with child, and this child is going to be the one who sits on David's throne, reigns forever and ever." And Mary says, "I don't understand, but okay." See, I believe God identified something in her heart that caused her, even in the face of not understanding what God wanted, not the will of God, even in the face of confusion about how it would happen, she had a heart, though, that said, "Okay, God, whatever you want to do, I'm game. Let's do it." Okay, so Mary moves ahead in her assignment, and look what happens next. Chapter 2 of Luke. The shepherds have come and found the baby in the manger. Look at verse 16. "They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them." Now look over later in chapter 2, verse 51. This is after Jesus had been 12 years old. They'd gone to the temple, and on the caravan home, Mary and Joseph realize neither one of them have Jesus with them. So they say he's missing. So they go back and they find him in the temple. He's teaching the scholars, the scribes and Pharisees, teaching them about the Word of God. And so they find him. Anyway, Mary says, "You know, we didn't know where you were. Why'd you do this to us?" And Jesus said, "I got to be about my Father's business." Now look at verse 51. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." Now Mary is just storing up all this stuff that she's seeing and hearing about Jesus. So look at John chapter 2. All right, so you've got Mary, who even in the middle of confusion, lack of understanding, she presents herself to God and says, "God, whatever you want to do, I'll obey you." She keeps it in her heart. As Jesus grows, she watches him. She sees what's going on. She hears what he says, and she keeps those things in her heart. She's just kind of storing up this stuff. See, so Mary is living in just as much innocence as Joseph, except Joseph is Joseph, the Old Testament, the other Joseph. When he knew a truth, he just said the truth. See, I mean, nothing pretty much rattled around in him for very long. As soon as he knew something, he'd tell it. because it didn't have those filters. Mary, though, she would know these things, and in innocence, she kept them, and she'd pondered them in her heart. So, 30 years later, here's where we find ourselves, John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." Verse 4, "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." If it was my mom, she'd say, "Your hour has come right now." But, see, now, here's the thing. Really what Jesus was saying literally was, you and I see things differently. You're not looking at this the way that I'm looking at it, and I'm just not ready to be revealed yet as the miracle worker. But here's what's interesting. Mary looks at Jesus, and she says, okay, basically, I've been waiting 30 years for this. I've been keeping all this stuff I know about you in my heart. And now you need to do something. They are out of wine. She wasn't just relaying the fact to him. She was saying, you need to do something here. They are out of wine. Now, Jesus said, I don't know what this has to do with me. Here's what I love. Mary didn't try to convince him to do something. She just turned to the servants and said, again, good Jewish mother, whatever he says, do it. He's going to tell you to do something, you do it. Just don't question, do it. You'll make the wine, it'll be great. You'll make the best wine you'll do. So she says, here, you make the wine, I'll just tell these guys. You know what's great about it? Jesus didn't argue with her. He didn't say, Mom. He just... And Jesus had his own agenda here, I think, his timing. But Mary said, you'll make the wine, it'll be good, do what I say. And Jesus goes, okay, bring the pots, fill them up with water till they're overflowing. And so he makes the wine, and that's you begin to know that now he begins to be revealed as the Son of God. But Mary, though, has kept these things, but still she's living in innocence. In innocence, she says, I know who you are. I don't understand everything that's happened for the past 30 years. I've been thinking about this for a while. I hadn't got all the answers yet, but I know something. I know you can do something about this. I don't know everything, but I know who you are, and I trust that you will do the right thing. Okay? Now, Jesus in his ministry goes forward, and Mary is so innocent, though, that she opens herself up to being hurt, and she has to push past the offense. Now, some of us, everybody, we stop in our walk with God because we get offended by God, because he does or doesn't do something that we think he shouldn't do or should do. One time Jesus is teaching, and some people came to him and said, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they'd like to see you. And he says, who is my mother and brothers? I'll tell you who it is. It's the people who do the will of my Father. This is who my mother and brothers are. Now, she had to push through that offense, but she did, because you find her again when Jesus is on the cross and he's dying and his mother is there at the foot of the cross. You see, she has not allowed herself to get offended or bitter or cold or sour. She has stayed. Why? Because she spent 30 years pondering in her heart the truths about who he is. And so now she knows who's on this cross. She was there from the very beginning. She's very aware of who Jesus is. And so on the cross, Jesus takes the responsibility for Mary's care and hands her over to John, the apostle, and says, John, take care of her like your own mother. Then, here's what we find again. Look at Acts chapter 1. Mary now, the same Mary who heard the angel speak and didn't understand but said, okay. The same one who hears Jesus say, you know, my brother and mother's the ones who do the will of my Father. And she says, okay. Now, on the cross, Jesus says, I'm giving responsibility of you to John. She says, okay. And watch what happens in Acts chapter 1. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Jesus is now risen from the dead. He's ascended back to heaven. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Here's who was there. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So what happens after a few days of being in that room? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them ability for speech. Guys, it's one of the greatest, most dramatic, wonderful moments ever in the history of the world, when the Holy Spirit comes to be among men and to dwell in mankind and the followers of Jesus, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and now this kingdom of God is accelerating, is blazing, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there because she didn't give her heart away to bitterness or offense. Years ago, when I was high school, started dating a girl, and we got engaged right after high school, which was a mistake, but we did. And about a year later, she broke my heart. I know, hard to understand, but she dumped me. She was number, the first one that broke up with me. And so then there was another fiance, and she broke up with me too. So then I met Marianne and married her before she could come to her senses. And so I think we're gonna make it. So. But when my first fiance broke up with me, I had never had anybody break up with me in my life. Oh, my heart was broken. I was shattered. It was terrible. It was awful. Cried many tears. We broke up on June 6th, 1980. Now, I remember that for a number of reasons. One is because, I don't know why it was, but I just remember it stuck in me because I could not fathom how somebody could break up with me. And it was just, it rocked my world. So anyway, June 6, 1980. Now go on, and Mary and I married, and then we started having children, and we're living in Texas, a great life. And then years later, on June 6, 1995, Sarah is born. And I remember being in that room holding my little baby girl, knowing what day it was. And I remember thinking, you know, if I had known on June 6, 1980, if God had let me glimpse exactly 15 years into the future, I never would have shed one tear over that whole deal. You understand? I wouldn't have agreed. I would have said, okay, that's over. Let's get on with this thing. I got somewhere to be 15 years down the road. Woohoo! This is going to be great. If I'd had that perspective, I never would have done it. But listen, if Mary, imagine what Mary would have felt like if on the day the angel came to her and said, okay, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get pregnant, but it's going to be good. If she had gotten a vision of what would happen a few years down the road in the day of Pentecost, if you, Mary, will accept this assignment, this is what's going to happen. I mean, imagine. Everything she would have gone through between this point and that point, she would have been able to say, hey, no problem. I can deal with all this because I know what's coming. Guys, but let me tell you something. The fact is, God is looking for people who will say, Father, I'm yours, even though I can't see what's coming down the road. When God finds people who say, you know, I don't understand, I'm confused, I don't get it, I don't know how this is going to work out, but, okay, I'm yours. Then God has somebody he can work with. Now the Father has found somebody that he can say, all right, oh, I'm not telling you what's coming, but you're going to like it. Guys, listen, it doesn't take any faith for us to follow God if we know exactly how well everything's going to turn out. Now, we have a confidence that we win. We have a confidence on how it's going to turn out because we have a hopeful theology of the victory of the kingdom of God. And we know that. However, God is looking for people who will, like Joseph, say, no matter what befalls me, no matter my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. People who, like Joseph, will tell the truth, who will live in innocence, who will not let their hearts get defiled by bitterness and anger and frustration and become sour people, but instead will stay forgiving. They will stay innocent. They will stay truthful so that they will be in the right place at the right time to give life to everybody who needs life because they're not full of death like they could be. And he's looking for Marys who, when the Lord says, okay, here's my assignment, I want you to do this, they just say, God, whatever it is you have for me, you do it. I'm yours. I don't know how it's going to end. There may be some hard parts in the meantime, but I am yours. Now, there may be some of you in here today that you can identify with one of those. You say, you know, Mark, I get slapped around every time I try to tell somebody the truth, and people tell me I need to be a little more skeptical and shouldn't tell the truth as much, and I need to ponder things in my heart. Listen, here's the thing. Let me just encourage you today, all of you, stay innocent. Don't let offense or bitterness cloud your heart and keep you from being able to fulfill the assignment that God has for you. So, Mark, how do I know my assignment? Okay, you do the last thing God told you to do. Then you do the next thing God told you to do. And that's as far down the road as you have to see. When you do the last thing God said, and then you do the next thing God said, before you know it, you will find yourselves in an upper room on a day like Pentecost. You'll be able to find yourselves in the middle of all that God is doing because you kept yourself faithful and true the whole way. Okay? Stand with me if you would. Let's pray. Father, we do see that that all of us in this room, everybody, we've all been fearfully and wonderfully made. All of us have been made specifically by you, specifically for your use in your kingdom. So, Father, we thank you. I thank you for the diversity that's in this room. God, I thank you for the Gideons that are in this room. Thank you for the Moses, for the Samuels, for the Saul, the Pauls. Thank you for the Marys, for the Josephs. Father, thank you for all of these that you have made to fulfill a purpose in your kingdom. Now, God, we revel in that. We thank you. God, even though other people have looked at us maybe and said, you know, you should be less like this and more like this. God, we just want to be more like Jesus. We want there to come to a place in our lives where we consider ourselves dead to what we can do in our own strength. And we say, Father, would you take the way that you have made us and by the power of your Holy Spirit, raise us up, cause there to be a resurrection in our lives where the things that you have designed for us to be effective can begin to fulfill the purposes of the kingdom that you have for us because of your power in us. Father, we want all the things in us that could be destructive to be redeemed, to be used for building your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for the people in this room that are shy. Thank you for the ones who are bold. Thank you for the ones who deliberate before they move. Thank you for those who move as soon as they get an idea. Father, we thank you for those on both ends of the spectrum and everything in between. You have made us uniquely and wonderfully for your purpose. So Lord, now, fill us with your Holy Spirit, transform us, and cause the things you've made in us to be effective and to change the world for your sake, for your kingdom, for your glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day.